Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, everybody. I want to start by being a little bit naughty, right, and taking a risk here. I want to torture you with this picture. How many of you like a good cheeseburger? Hands up, please. A good cheeseburger. Okay, I know it's not the healthiest thing. Some of you are into your quinoa and kale. Good for you. Okay, but very occasionally, cheeseburger is fine. And if Shake Shack downstairs records increase in sales, I will take my cut after the service. Okay, somehow just the taste of a grilled beef patty, cheese, match made in heaven. But I don't know if you know this. If you were an Orthodox observant Jew, cheeseburgers are completely off the menu. It's because of this commandment in Exodus 23, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. So the Jews can't have any dish at all that mixes meat and milk in any way. So cheese, milk, cannot. Okay, this second one, my favorite, and also doubly banned. Oh, okay, I know it's now even harder for you to focus on this sermon. Your mind is fully on lunch. Now, a few weeks ago, we heard from Pastor Matt about the Jewish food laws. Leviticus 11, and we learned that pork is not kosher because pigs don't chew the cud like cows do. Nobody's going to have prawn noodles with beef. Prawns are non-kosher anyway because they have no fins, no scales. So in short, if you're Orthodox Jewish hawker dish, only possible if you have it kosong, noodles and kangkong only. Might as well don't eat, right? My friends, welcome to our year-long journey through the wonderful book of Leviticus. I just want to give us a quick recap of where we've been in recent weeks. So 3 weeks ago, as I mentioned, Pastor Matt talked about Leviticus 11 to 15 and all these rather strange laws about ritual purity, including the food laws. They're all about God calling His people to be holy and distinct. And the week after, my good friend and IDMC Institute buddy, Guo Yi, spoke to us, gave us a great sermon on the atonement from Leviticus 16. And he said that atonement is about being at one with God. I thought that was very nice. Now, these two sermons were what we call overview sermons. So they get us through the material in Leviticus quite quickly. And with 16, we're actually at the middle point in the book. But just last week, we heard from Reverend Edmund Chan. And some of you are wondering, why did we cycle back to Leviticus 8? It's because we were doing a thematic or big picture approach. And so he was speaking to us about spiritual leadership. Today, we will continue this big picture approach. And if you know anything about helicopters, they can come very low near the ground and hover. And so we will be doing that to understand Leviticus kind of like the ground level, but also taking it at a much higher altitude to grasp the significance of Leviticus in the storyline of the Scriptures. So today we will be getting into the New Testament, and I hope you're excited about that. Now, let me just suggest for all of us that as we go through this year in Leviticus, it is a little bit of a hard slog at times. But it's crucial for us to see how the story threads in Leviticus stretch forward. Now, some 1,500 years to the coming of Jesus, to the birth of the church. If we don't grasp this big picture, it's very hard to benefit, to see how Leviticus connects to us. Now, imagine the story threads to be like balls of yarn. Now, I just finished teaching a bunch of young adults in the IDMC Institute, and the girls in this batch love doing crochet. Surprise, surprise. And they all spend all their time in class working with balls of yarn, different colors. And so imagine the story threads in Leviticus to be like those balls of yarn. Each thread, different color, different theme. Today we'll look at just one thread. I'm going to give it a name. Being clean. Everybody say being clean. Right? And so that's our sermon title today. And you may have guessed from that torture at the beginning, the cheeseburger and prawn me, that we're going to start with Leviticus 11. So that's kind of like the launch pad for our thread. Now, if we pick up Leviticus 11 to read, there are lots of details, right? Lots of animals mentioned, and some of us, we get lost. And the more curious among us may actually be wondering, what's the logic behind Leviticus 11? Why these animals okay, those animals not okay? And then we just give up because it's too confusing. So let me just tell you the simple truth that biblical scholars have come to. They don't know. They really don't know. There are many options that have been offered, but none of them fully satisfactory. All of them fall short. I give you just two examples. One possible explanation is that it's about hygiene. So hygiene is what separates clean and unclean. Intuitively makes sense because they say, okay, pigs, right? Unclean because if you don't cook your pork properly, there's bacteria that makes you sick. But then you're like, wait a minute, how about if you don't cook your lamb properly? That might make you sick too. Okay, so hygiene, not such a good explanation. How about this? Right, so that's the piece of lamb there, okay? How about another explanation, avoiding pagan worship? So some of the animals, right, maybe could have been associated with pagan gods, and so ban those so that they don't become like the pagan nations. Possible, but interestingly, cattle and goats, which were considered clean animals to Israel, were also used as sacrifices by their pagan neighbors. So in short, we don't know. We don't know what the logic is. But the good news is we don't really need to know, because the text of Leviticus makes it very clear what the function and the purpose of the food laws was. The function and purpose. So allow me to read for us from Leviticus 11, 46 to 47. This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. You see, so the purpose is made clear. Right, the food laws force the people of Israel to do something, to make a distinction, that is to choose, to make choices every day about what they put into their mouths. Do you choose what you put into your mouth every day? Well, all of us do, maybe for various reasons. Some of us like to eat clean, but not in the Leviticus kind of way. Now, I want you to think with me, right, and kind of imagine together today. Right, so that it's not just, you're not just hearing me, you're imagining and getting into the world of the scriptures. What would it have been like to be a Jew performing all of these ritual laws, observing them day in, day out? Not just the food laws, but all kinds. If you were a Jew, how would you feel? How would it transform you? So there was an Old Testament professor called Jay Sklar who did an exercise that gives us an insight into what Jews might actually feel. And so this was the bit of homework. If you're very, very keen, you can try it out for yourself. He asked his class to observe all the Levitical laws for 1 week. You think you could do that? 1 week, okay? And then write down their experience. You can try it out, but maybe you end up making your family extremely frustrated with you. So think with me, how did it go for his students? Now, some of them didn't like it very much. Because, for instance, there's a law in Leviticus 19 which forbids clothing of two different materials. So look at this jacket here. This would be forbidden straight away. So basically, that law rendered their wardrobe unusable for 1 week. But by far, Sklar said, when he got all the feedback from his students, this was the most common reaction. So he paraphrased what his students said, and it went something like this. Every day, I made distinctions between the clean and unclean, the pure and impure. By midweek, I realized I was thinking about these things all day long and in every aspect of my life. And that's when it hit me. God cares a lot about our purity and holiness, not just from a ritual perspective, but also from a moral perspective. All day long, and in every aspect of life, the Lord wants me to pursue purity in my heart. And this is a punchline, don't miss it. I have been treating holiness way too lightly. Oh Lord, help me to be holy. Oh Lord, help me to be holy. What a powerful prayer. Inspired by a week-long immersion in the world of Leviticus. Here's a question for us, my friends. Is that the cry of my heart, of your heart and mine? Like class students, do we come to the conclusion that we treat holiness way too lightly? Now, there's a bigger question I would like to draw our attention to. I think it's one we need to ask and answer. And it helps us to get closer to God's heartbeat on holiness. It's not just about the what of holiness. What do we need to do or not do? But the why. Why did all these rules on holiness and cleanliness and purity matter at all? And the why is always very important, my friends, as we get into God's word, we seek to live according to God's word. Understanding why is just as important as the what. So don't miss this rationale. God's people were to make distinctions between the clean and unclean so that they could be a distinct people among the nations of the world. A holy people reflecting a holy God. We sang it in Hebrew just now. Ain kamoka Adonai. There is no one like you, O Lord. A holy people living for a God like no other. A special people belonging to God, experiencing the fullness of His blessing. Distinct. Now, as Singaporeans, we love this word, distinct. Now, Singaporean parents, I won't get you to raise your hand if you're a parent. We love our children to score what in exams? Distinctions. Because we want them to stand out from the crowd, isn't it? Now, God's plan for His people was exactly the same. For His own children, His family, was for them to be distinct, a cut above the rest, a light in a dark world because of their distinctively holy lives. Now, we think it wasn't God being very atas. Why just one people? And we miss the heartbeat of God if we think that way, because it was not so that they could be exclusive and look down on the pagan neighbors, those who don't have the Torah, but to draw the nations in, draw them by the beauty of God's holiness, to experience the salvation of God. Now, it's a bit hard to see in Leviticus because it is a book of laws, but this is what Isaiah says about Israel. These are majestic words. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Nations shall come, drawn by the light of God's beauty, His splendor, His holiness. Men and women of God, do we, from these verses, grasp a little bit more about the heart of our Heavenly Father? He longs to draw the nations of the world to Himself, the nations which are like sheep without a shepherd, harassed, helpless. Now, to understand this more, we can't stay in Leviticus. We've got to follow the thread about being clean and actually about eating clean as well. We need to follow it all the way into the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to a passage I hope is familiar to at least some of us here, Acts chapter 10. So we turn together to Acts chapter 10. And it's a fascinating story where we meet an individual. I don't think many people name their kids this nowadays, but his name was Cornelius. Cornelius. Okay, we're Acts chapter 10. Here we are. Cornelius, respected Roman centurion. That means he was the commander of a century of men. That's 100 men. But he's not just a career soldier, a very successful one. You know, it takes about 16 years to become a centurion, but he was not just a successful soldier. Verse 2 of Acts 10 tells us that he feared God with all of his household. And that phrase has a meaning, feared God. It means that this Roman soldier chose to place his faith in the God of Israel. You see, as for me and my house, we will serve him. He could have worshipped the pantheon of Greco-Roman gods. He could have worshipped the emperor like the rest of the army. But he said, no. I swear allegiance to the God of Israel. And he was an all-round good guy. He gave generously to the poor. He prayed regularly. But there was just one problem he faced. One problem that this Roman centurion faced. He wanted to draw near to the God of Israel, but he was not Jewish. And therefore, cut off from the chosen people of God, cut off from the covenant. Just as you and I would be, my friends, if this thing didn't happen to Cornelius. Super unexpected, changed his life forever, changed your life, changed my life. And this is what happened. An angel came to him in a supernatural vision and gave him these gracious words of assurance. Cornelius, God has seen you. The prayers you have offered to God, remember, he prayed regularly. The compassion you have offered to others, the almsgiving. They've ascended to God as a memorial offering. These were like a memorial offering. God has remembered you. Now, I'm not sure whether Cornelius knew it. He probably didn't. But the angel was actually using the language of sacrifice and offering from Leviticus, which is why the whole journey this year in Leviticus matters, right? Because it's written all through the New Testament. This is one of those places. So what am I talking about here? See, part of the grain offering in Leviticus 2 was mixed with oil and incense set aside to be burned as a memorial offering to God. Sounds complicated, but the heart of this memorial offering is simple. It goes like this. It's a prayer that goes like this. God, as I remember you in this offering, would you remember me? We pray this kind of prayer to God all the time. God, remember me. God, would you know where I am? Would you know my pain? Would you know my suffering? Would you know my loneliness? Would you come and remember me? Cornelius could never give this memorial offering in the temple because he could never even get to the part of the Jewish temple where the offerings were burned. He was a Gentile. So he was restricted, if you like, to the outer rim of the Jewish temple. But God still remembered him. And God's remembrance came in the form of an instruction. Cornelius, you summon my messenger, Simon Peter. And Cornelius, being a God-fearer, obeyed straight away. He had no idea who Peter was, but he did it anyway. He sent his servants to fetch this Peter. And so we must cut scene now to where Peter was, 60 kilometers away in the port city of Joppa. This is modern-day Jaffa, for those of you who have been to Israel. It's where your Jaffa oranges come from. When I studied in England, they ate this very interesting thing with their tea called Jaffa cakes. Basically, chocolate cakes, smothered in chocolate with orange jam inside, Jaffa cakes. Anyway, Jaffa, or old Joppa. And that's where Peter was, not eating his Jaffa cakes, of course. But he knew nothing about Cornelius, nothing about what was going to happen, and God had to warn him. God did his divine GPS and told him that this is about to happen. And he received a vision. This is the second vision that you have heard about today in the sermon. And verse 11 of Acts 10 tells us what this vision was like. You see, Peter saw a great ground sheet being lowered to the ground and was filled with all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds. So imagine this heavenly ground sheet. Almost impossible to describe. With a zoo crawling around on it, many unclean animals in there that Jews were not allowed to eat. But here's the interesting, you see. Peter, when he received this vision, was extremely hungry, like some of you are right now, because it was lunchtime. And so he heard this command, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." In other words, makan time. And because you know Leviticus 11 now, you understand Peter's reaction. He didn't say, "Great, let's roll out the barbecue. What shall we eat first?" No. He recoiled in horror. He said, "I've never, ever, ever eaten anything like this. How could I possibly do that?" If you read between the lines and kind of unpack the thinking, maybe he was even offended. "How dare you? How dare you tell me to do this? I'm a faithful Jew, law-abiding Jew." But then came another mind-blowing command, and we will kind of camp on these words in the rest of the sermon. "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." Now, this happened three times, and then the vision ended. Very, very puzzling. So if you read it just like that, you have no idea what's going on. What is this command directing Peter to do exactly? And so to answer the question, we must understand what the food laws of Leviticus meant for Jewish society. And by the way, for all of you who are wondering what the food laws mean for us today, you might want to listen on to what's happening in Acts chapter 10. Now, you and I know it's universal. We share food with those we love. So, for instance, at festive occasions, this was my family at Chinese New Year, I think last year, we feast, we share our yusheng at this festive occasion, our fish maw soup, you name it. Food is so much part of the human experience. But you see, Jews and Gentiles could never ever sit at the same table and fellowship. Why? Because all the laws about what you can eat, what you can't eat, make it impossible. So the Jews look at the Gentile food and they go, "That's disgusting. That's profane." But it's not just about food, my friends. They look at the Gentiles themselves and they go, "That's disgusting. That's profane." And so now the command to Peter makes more sense. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. On the surface, it seems like God is just declaring all animals clean, and that means that the Jewish dietary laws don't apply to us. And for all the char siu lovers here, we say hallelujah. But I think now you kind of get the picture that God is concerned for not just our char siu eating. He was ushering in a new historical era with this command. Now, my friends, you just stare at the words on the screen for a little while, because these words changed the course of human history. They are a turning point, a pivot in the book of Acts. Because it's a staggering statement where God is saying, "I'm not just making all food clean. I'm making all people clean." And that means my holiness is going to break forth from the walls, through the walls of the Jewish nation. It's going to break into every corner of the world, every culture, every people, every language group, every family. My light is going to break through the darkness everywhere, cut through the chains of sin and darkness everywhere. And that's why brave people like Cynthia step up, giving up what we have here in Singapore to go to Nepal, to go to the corners of the earth to serve the Lord, because He is breaking through. He is breaking through to men and women everywhere in the world. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. Quick fun fact, the verb "made clean" is the same word used to describe how the priests in the tabernacle declare people clean after their ritual impurity is removed. So what does this mean for us? It means that Jesus, our great high priest, has declared us clean. And so we can sit down for table fellowship with him. And what's more, we have an invitation to a not just a meal, but a wedding banquet. His wedding banquet. In what position? Not just as a guest, my friends, but as the bride. The bride made clean, made holy, made beautiful. Let's return quickly to finish up the story of Peter and Cornelius. And so Peter knew God had spoken and went without hesitation with the men sent by Cornelius and reached the next day. That means 60 kilometers. Those of you who maybe have done a bit of trekking know that it's no mean feat. 60 kilometers in one day, basically marched overnight, got there. And imagine this jaw-dropping moment when Peter the Jew steps into a Gentile household. Cornelius is there, his family is there, his friends are there, and all of them are gobsmacked that a Jew has stepped into their house. Very, very unusual. And Peter actually has to explain because it's so strange. He says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with anyone of another nation. Actually, quite rude if you think about it. The first thing you say when you enter a house, I shouldn't be here, you know. But he goes on to say, God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. He got it by this point that it was not food but people upon the heart of God. And in that home, imagine it'd be the whole thread of human history. And at that point, in that home, that was where the gospel broke into the Gentile world. Why there? Of all places. It matters to us, you know, because all of us here are Gentiles. And they represented us as the first Gentiles to hear the gospel in this way. And this is what Peter said. Verse 34, the opening, he said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, this is an ironic and a seismic shift because this God, you've already heard about it. He is a distinct God. He calls his people to make distinctions. And now he says, I make no distinction. I make no distinction from between people of every nation. And Peter went on to conclude with this powerful punchline, verse 43, if you run your fingers down, it says, to him, that's Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Come to the altar, because all are welcome. Come to the altar. There's no more distinction being made. No more distinction. All the walls have come down. The story doesn't even end there. Because the great miracle happened. You see, I wish this would happen right now. Because God interrupted the preacher and didn't allow him to finish his sermon. Moved the preacher out of the way and God came in power. The Holy Spirit fell upon everyone in that room. Cornelius received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone there received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And actually, also the gift of tongues. Some of us are very fascinated with this spiritual gift. It's very, very miraculous, yes. But why tongues? Because the gospel had just gone out to people of every tongue. Do we see the logic here? God actually works quite logically, if you think about it. And just as God filled the temple when Solomon dedicated it, right, the glory of God came. All of the people there, God's temple, you are the temple of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to fill you today. So as Pastor Ed dramatically said last week, God drew near. He drew near to his people. What a story. Some of us say, Pastor Ben, this is a really long time ago. And my life doesn't look like this now. I want to bring this story from the world of the scriptures into our world, right? At least closer to where we are. In the last 200 years, God has drawn nearer to us here in Singapore. And the miraculous work that happened in the book of Acts happened here on our shores. God sent missionaries here the same way that he sent Peter to Cornelius. So I want to tell you a story. I have a Methodist friend visiting today. And I grew up in the Methodist church. I spent 12 years in ACS. So I owe a great debt to the Methodists, and I'm excited to tell this to you. Now we need to fast forward from the days of Acts, another kind of like 1,500 years, plus, to 1864. And I introduce you to an Englishman called Charles Phillips. Now, Charles Phillips was a Presbyterian, but he came with the British Army, so a soldier. But he had a great passion for the gospel. If you know anything about Singapore history, then the colonial town of Singapore, he looked at what it was like and he said that the fields here are white for harvest. People need Jesus. But there are so few workers. So Charles Phillips writes an SOS of all people to Reverend James Thoburn, who is a Methodist, and he's in India. And he says, send people, help us. Almost like a Macedonian call. And he pleaded with Thoburn to send missionaries to Singapore. Okay, so that was the year 1883 when Charles Phillips wrote this. About 2 years later, he heard nothing. Nowadays, when we have WhatsApp, right, 2 minutes later, still single tick. Still double tick, you never read. How dare you? 2 minutes. It was 2 years of waiting and nothing happened. But Charles Phillips had a dream. And in this dream, he saw a steamship approaching the harbor in Singapore, and on the ship was Reverend Thoburn and some missionaries. What a dream. Now, if you were him, what would you do with this dream? You have this dream one day. You probably ignore it, right? I mean, that would, in all likelihood, be the wise thing to do. Overactive imagination. But not Charles Phillips, you know. He ran to Tanjong Pagar Dock, and he waited for the steamship to come. And he was like, that's crazy. Why would he do that? But the next day, the steamship came. And he saw Reverend Thoburn and missionaries come down the gangplank. In those days, there was a gangplank. He ran out and gave Reverend Thoburn a great big hug. And he was like, what? How did you know? And Philip said, well, there was a dream. And so when Reverend Thoburn and the missionary party heard it, they knew that God is doing something. He's going to use this time in Singapore. He is on the move. So now, Reverend Thoburn's missionary party, in case you were curious, that's him. And a certain Reverend William Oldham. If you were from ACS, this person might be vaguely familiar. And it was just him, his wife, William Oldham, one more person. And with this small crew, I don't know how they pulled it off. Within a few days, they planned a series of evangelistic meetings at the town hall in Singapore, a bit like our celebration of hope, but only done in like a few days. Manpower very lean. Mrs. Ann Thoburn was going to be the worship leader. Reverend Thoburn preach. Reverend William Oldham, SST usher. That's it, finish. And the first night of the meetings, only 150 came, but subsequently it was packed to the gills. People came to hear the gospel. They knew something was happening. God was there, and the Holy Spirit was filling those who were gathered there. And after 5 days of evangelistic meetings, all those who were saved were gathered together. And with that nucleus, the Methodist Church in Singapore was born. 1885. My dear friends, I tell you this miracle story because I want you to know this. And please listen to me. God is not done yet. When we go to Sengkang, I want you to believe God is not done yet. Can I hear an amen to that? he's still in the business of miracles. I tell you this story for another reason. You see, this God that we love, he didn't just love us so much that he sent his son from heaven to earth. He loved us so much that he would send men and women from across the seas to come here. Men and women who are willing to give up their lives, to pay the price, to cross cultural boundaries, geographical boundaries, everything, give themselves up that we might have the gift of life today. Now, I'm just thinking about this story, reflecting on it as I wrote the sermon. And think about Charles Phillips. I couldn't even find his picture. Because people don't take wefies in those days, selfies. But God used him, you know. He wrote that letter faithfully. He held his station. If not for him, if not for Reverend Tobin, who came, I wouldn't be standing here today. I wouldn't be talking to you. I might not even be a Christian. I'll tell you another quick story as we kind of wrap up. If not for Reverend Glenn Whitmore, this church, Covenant Evangelical Free Church, might not be what it is today. I was privileged to have this picture with him back in 2018 when he came to Singapore, and this was taken in our office ACK Center. Completely humble servant of God, no airs at all. Now, Pastor Glenn, as we call him, was called home to glory 14th April this year. Very recent. And Pastor Kay Kong, our senior pastor, just attended the memorial service in Vancouver. Now, June 1978, this man of God heeded the call of God and was sent by EFC America. So those of you wondering how on earth Covenant EFC came to be, this is the origin story, right? So he came and he was sent to Singapore as a church planter. He said yes. Now, very tough for him, I'm sure, as it would be, but he got going right away. So he was actually our first full-time pastor in a tiny church called Emmanuel Christian Fellowship. And he shepherded the flock before a certain Pastor Edmund Chan. Know him? Before he took over as the pastor. And this little church, Emmanuel Christian Fellowship, would grow from strength to strength. 1992, it became Covenant Evangelical Free Church. Now, Pastor Glenn also served the entire Evangelical Free denomination. Now, some of us may not even know that Covenant EFC is part of a denomination, and it's called the Evangelical Free Denomination. And so what Pastor Glenn did was that he set up this institute called the Evangelical Training Center, or ETC. So to train people in discipleship, grounding in the Word and all that. And it began with just two students. Pastor Kay Kiong was in the second batch. Guess how many students? Three students. So it was just Pastor Glenn and three. But this is where my story intersects with Pastor Glenn's most directly, because the ETC became the IDMC Institute in 2015. And in 2017, I was on what was then the one-year internship program, and that was part of my journey to full-time. If not for that, I wouldn't be here. All right, if you want to hear this story, it'll be a few coffees, and I have to save it for other sermons. All right, and this year, though, I was privileged to be overseeing a bunch of really crazy but passionate for Jesus young people in the IDMC Institute Uni program. Some of them are here today. What a 3 months it was with them. Helping them to grow deep foundations in the Word, but also a deep heart for the mission of God. You see, I am a direct beneficiary and a direct successor to the work that Pastor Glenn did. In the 1970s, I'm glad that he said yes to God, you know. If not, none of us would be here. I want us at this point to think about how we will respond to the same God who calls us by his faithfulness. The same God who calls us to be part of that thread that he's weaving all the way into eternity. And some of you will say to me, but Pastor Ben, I'm not Charles Phillips. I'm not James Tobin. I'm not Peter. I'm not Cornelius. I'm not Glenn Whitmore. What can God do with me? What can God do with my one life? And I'll say to you, please don't limit what God can do when you say yes. When you say yes with your one life. Your one life doesn't have to be all put together. All you have to do is say, here I am, Lord. Take me as you find me. All my fears and failures, fill my life again. I pray that we will make this our prayer, and the worship team could come up now as we close. We make this our prayer. Fill us, O Holy Spirit, as you filled Cornelius and his household. Fill us so that we can be a light in the darkness, a clean and a beautiful church that draws men and women to. Fill us, O Holy Spirit, so that we can bring your light to the nations. So make us your missionaries to our families, to our workplaces, our neighborhoods, the nations of the world. Help us to overcome the walls of our own comfort, our own culture. Help us to build a church without walls. And my friends, as we go to Sengkang, we will most certainly do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Build a church without walls. Fill us, O Holy Spirit, for your glory. Let's just bow in prayer and respond to the Lord right now. Maybe some of us hearing a message like this, the first question we ask is, what should I do? What is God calling me to do now? That's not the first question. Or we say, my heart is so cold, I need to stir up more enthusiasm, more excitement, more zeal. That's also not where we begin. In here with this simple prayer. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Maybe all of us here, we just stretch forth our hands in front of us like this, open palms. Say, fill us, Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is more than enough. More than enough. Some of us are struggling. We're just not willing to obey the Lord right now. Even if you're there, just say, fill me, O Holy Spirit. Fill me, Holy Spirit. God will do what is necessary. We don't need to manipulate anybody. You don't need to manipulate yourself. Say, fill me, Holy Spirit. Lifeless, to all who are broken, breathe upon us. Make us whole, that we may walk with you and walk in your mission. Would you all stand with me as you respond to the Lord right now with this song, Holy Spirit, Living Breath.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.